For this reason, I kneel before the Father, for whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. May he warm our hearts this morning. We come together in the name of Jesus to worship him, to praise him, and prayerfully to be changed more into the image of our Savior and his Son. It is a privilege today for me to announce to you that fellow students will be leading us in worship. Three of our fine students, greatly gifted and divinely called to this place at this hour to lead us in worship of him. Let's begin our worship today by singing together hymn number 600, More About Jesus. Would you stand as we sing?
The scripture reading for today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father and we can approach you through your precious Son, Jesus. God, we thank you for your promise and your word that all things do work together for good for those who are called in according to your purpose. And God, we thank you so much that your ways are higher than our ways. And God, when we can't see the end result or the goal or sometimes the reason why, we know that you can. And you have a purpose and a plan for this world and for our lives. And that's for us to share the good news of Jesus and for someone to see Jesus Christ through us. And God, we thank you for those times of trial and tribulation when you're able to use us as a witness to a lost world, that they might see Jesus and that they might see the strength that he provides in our life, that they might receive him as their personal Savior too. So God, we thank you for this promise. As we enter into this time of worship, bless Heidi as she sings the praises of God, and bless Steve as he shares with us what you've done in his life. We thank you for what you've done, and we praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
One day I'll be in a place where there'll be no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering, no more sorrow. I'll look into the eyes of Jesus. He'll say, welcome home. Welcome home. It's a joy for me to be here this morning, and I just want to share a little bit about why I am so in love with Jesus Christ, why I love him, and just some of the things that he has allowed in my life and things that he has allowed to happen to conform me and to shape me into his likeness. And that scripture, Romans 8:28, we're so familiar with that. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. And I stand here today and I think to myself, and we'd be real easy to say, well, yes, we love God. Yes, we love God. We're here on this seminary because God has called us, because God has his hand on our life. Yes, we do love God. But a more important question perhaps would be even this morning, are we called according to his purpose? And what is that purpose? Verse 29 of that same chapter says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus. You see, that's God's purpose for our life, that we would so allow him to work in our lives and in our hearts, no matter how he chooses to do so, that we would be conformed into the very image, the very likeness of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to share briefly this morning some of the ways and some of the events that God has allowed to come into my life just to help along that process. And just to say openly and honestly that I have not arrived, I am not at some plateau, I am not totally conformed to the image of Jesus, but I just want to submit myself day by day to God, trusting Him to do that very work, to conform me into the image of Christ. I was born in 1968, and when I was born, I was a premature baby. My mother, she was only 5.5 months pregnant when I came along. So I was quite a surprise at that very time in her life. Not only was I a surprise, but also my identical twin brother, Kevin, he was also a surprise. There were some problems during the birthing process, and Kevin and I both stopped breathing 3 different times during the event. Kevin went on to be with the Lord, and I know that one day I'll see Kevin. But my parents had problems in childbearing. My mother especially, she had great difficulty because 4 years prior to myself or Kevin ever being thought of, my mother had a son named Robert who also died at birth. My parents understood a little bit about what pain really is. They understood a little bit about heartache. They understood a little bit about suffering. But God blessed my parents and myself with 2 years prior to my or Kevin's being born with a sister named Robin who was born, and she was just the perfect picture of health and still is today, married, got 2 great daughters, and I'm just the greatest uncle in the world. And in fact, you know, they don't have a lot of room for choice, so I'm the only uncle they have, so they're going to have to stick with me on that. But God really blessed my parents with Robin. And then when Kevin and I came along, and Kevin went on to be with the Lord, and I was having difficulty living, I had to stay in an incubator-type situation for a period of time where the doctors could just give me enough oxygen and energy and nourishment just to be able to live and to breathe, and that was a miracle in itself. Listen, I was only 2 pounds and 4 ounces in weight. I was only 12 inches long. And some of you right now are thinking, you know, you haven't grown a whole lot since then. But I was a very small baby, and there were problems and difficulties. I stayed in the hospital for a period of time. I did come home, and my parents began to realize that raising me perhaps might not be the easiest task in the world. And as I started to grow and mature, I was 1 year old, and I was 2 years old, and well, that's the way it works, 1 year old, 2 year old. And my parents realized that I wasn't developing like most normal children. I wasn't toddling around. I wasn't walking. I wasn't standing. I wasn't even crawling. I wasn't doing a whole lot more than just scooting myself along on the floor, using my arms to pull myself. Now, my parents, of course, I'm not going to claim that they were rocket scientists or brilliant chemists or anything, but they knew that wasn't right. And so after taking me to many doctors in Wilmington, North Carolina, where I was born, the doctors finally came to this conclusion. They said, Mr. and Ms. Freeman, we hate to inform you, but your son Steve has cerebral palsy. And more than likely, Steve will never walk. More than likely, Steve will never graduate from high school. More than likely, Steve will never become what we know as a functional member of society. And those doctors, they just went on and on about things that I would never be able to do. And you can imagine the pain and the anguish that my parents must have gone through just listening to all of this, all these things I would never do. But my mother, she knew something that the doctors perhaps did not know. She knew Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And from the night I was born, she prayed to God, God, do something with my son, Stephen. I'm helpless to know what to do. I don't know how to help him. Only you can. And God, I just give him to you. He's yours. Do what you will. Now, my dad wasn't a Christian when I was born. He became a Christian when I got into junior high school. But my mother would just pray for me every night. She would pray for me. Well, the Lord led my parents to come to Durham, North Carolina. And we met some doctors there that said, hey, we can operate on Steve. We can get him walking. We can do a lot for this young man. It looks promising. And so at the age of 4, I underwent surgery on my legs and stayed in the hospital for about 4 months in Durham at the Lennox Baker Children's Hospital. Some of you probably know where that is. But during this time, I was away from my parents because they lived and worked in Wilmington, and I was in Durham, and they could only come and see me on visitation day. And I can remember that was on Sunday, but I can remember being so excited when they got there to see me, but yet in the same breath, I just filled with just just heartbreak, because I knew that later that afternoon they'd have to leave and I'd be there alone again in the hospital. But I stayed in that hospital at the age of four for about 4 months, where after they operated on me, they had to teach me how to sit up on my own and how to crawl and how to stand and how to fall and later how to walk on crutches and, you know, and all of this. I had to learn it all. And finally went home, and things were going pretty good, you know. I was home at the age of five, and I was walking on crutches, but I was doing good because I had never really walked a whole lot before, so it was just a real joy for me. And I had spent so much time in the hospital, and you have to understand that when I was at Lenox-Baker, I was surrounded by children who had cerebral palsy, paralysis, confined to wheelchairs, and all types of other problems, okay? So I was just surrounded by children who had difficulty. And I'll be honest with you, while I was in that hospital, I really didn't feel any different from anybody else, because all I had to do was look at the bed next to me and I'd see somebody a little bit worse off than I was. But I didn't feel different, I didn't feel alienated, because everybody I knew had cerebral palsy or had something wrong with them in that respect. So I really thought that all kids just had cerebral palsy, and then that one day you just kind of grow up and you grow out of it, okay? But when I got home from the hospital, never feeling alienated before, I got home, and when I finally started the public school system, I came to a realization of just how different I really was, because the children in the public school system were nice enough to remind me that they did not have cerebral palsy and that I did. Now, I don't know if you can fully appreciate what I'm trying to tell you, but children at sometimes, and they don't mean to be, and kids are kids, and I understand that, but children sometimes can be very cruel. And it seemed to me, growing up, first grade, second grade, and third grade, and on, that for a while, I was just the brunt of their cruelty. I can remember just, you know, being out on the playground and having kids just staring at me as I'm trying to walk over to the monkey bars or whatever it is, and kids staring at me, calling me crippled, asking me, "What's wrong with you? Why do you walk so funny?" And I'll tell you, I couldn't understand all of those. I didn't know the answers to all of that. And it really hurt. And it really bothered me. And I can remember coming home day after day, crying to my mom and dad, "Mama, I don't understand why kids are laughing at me. I don't understand why they're calling me crippled. Why are they asking me questions? Why do they think I'm retarded? Mom, I don't understand. Nobody likes me. I try to be their friend. I try to be a nice guy. And yet they're laughing at me and they're picking on me and they're knocking me around. Mom, why? Why?" What's mom and dad going to do? They're just going to open up their arms and say, "You know what, Steve? It doesn't matter a whole lot what other people think about you, because we love you." And they just wrapped their arms around me. And I tell you, that was great. And it was great while I was at home. But still, while I was at school, their words of encouragement and assurance, they just seemed miles away. And I can just remember asking those questions. Why are they doing this? Why are they laughing at me? Why are they doing all this? And I began to ask some more pertinent questions than that. Because my parents, even though my dad was not a Christian at the time, they raised me up in church. I always went to church. And I heard a lot about God, and I heard a lot about Jesus, and I heard a lot about the Holy Spirit, and I heard a lot about God loving me. But you know what? To be honest, I just couldn't make that connection. Because in my thinking, if God really loved me, well, look at me. Why did he do this to me? That's the way I felt. That's what I thought. If God loved me, why am I made this way? If God loved me, why do I have to go through these operations and time away from my parents in the hospital? If God loved me, why does he let those little kids pick on me? I mean, this kind of strikes me as funny now, but I even thought at one point, you know, if God really loved me, all those little kids that used to make fun of me and pick on me, he would just kill them. I just had this idea that one day I'd walk into the schoolyard and just see 100 kids laying out dead. Now, I'll be real honest with you. I would have felt some remorse after about an hour. But I was asking those questions, why, why? And my mom, she was very wise. She still is today. She said, "Stephen, let me tell you something. God loves you, and he allowed you to be made this way for a very specific purpose." I didn't understand all that, but she would tell me that constantly. One day it began to sink in, and I remember my mom was reading to me a story out of the Bible. We were reading it together about how the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angels appeared saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men." It was around Christmas time. And I just remember thinking about Jesus coming to this earth as a baby. I was reading that story, and you know, Mom said, you know, he did that because he loves you. He came to earth as a baby because he loves you. He grew up as a sinless man because he loves you. He hung on the cross as the Son of God because he loves you. And I just remember thinking, and I said, "Mom, if Jesus really does love me, then I want to know what that's all about. If God really does love me, then I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior." And my mother did the best thing she knew to do. She said, "Tomorrow morning is Sunday. We're going to go to the church. We're going to talk with the pastor. And we're just gonna find out about this thing. And he'll be able to tell you what to do." And I remember walking the aisle of a church that next Sunday morning. And just best I knew how, walked the aisle of a church. And at the age of 9, asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. And what began to happen there was that Jesus began to totally transform all that negative self-image that I had, all that where I felt so inadequate, and I felt so different, and I felt so alienated. Now, I'll be honest, it didn't happen overnight. And I'll be very honest today and admit that in some circumstances and in some situations, I still feel uncomfortable. But Jesus began a work in my heart at the age of 9, and he began to transform my self-image. And I began to realize that God really did love me and that I really was special. Not because I had cerebral palsy, because I knew a lot of kids that had cerebral palsy. It wasn't any big deal to me. But listen, because God loved me. That's what makes me special. That's what makes each of us special here this morning. That God really does love me. That God really does love you. Well, at the age of 9, I just totally fell in love with Jesus Christ, and I said, "I want to do something for him. He's done so much for me," and I didn't know what else to do but to break open and sing a song. And I'd get up in church, and I'd stand on a box behind a pulpit, much like I'd be doing this morning if I weren't right here. And I'd stand on that box, and I'd be singing, "Jesus loves me, the B-I-B-L-E, Peter, James, and John in the sailboat, deep and wide, and I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart." And people got to the point, they said, "Please set that young man down. We've heard those songs a little too much." But I didn't know what else to do, and I wanted to do something because I just started to realize all that Jesus had really done for me. Well, things really started to improve because when my self-image and God started healing that broken self-image, and in school I began making friends, and I began to realize that there were going to be people, regardless of what I did, they were just going to like me, but just because of me. Some people just thought I was funny. Some people thought I was probably stupid or crazy or something. And, you know, God really did a work there. And things were going great. And I wasn't walking on crutches anymore. I was walking very much the same way I am today. And I was in fifth grade, and I can remember, my mom came to me. She said, "Steve, I need to talk to you for a second." And I kind of said, "Uh-oh, it sounds bad." And she said, "Well, it's not really bad, but we've been noticing, your father and I and the doctors in Durham, they've been noticing that you've been kind of standing up on your toes when you walk, and you've been kind of dragging your feet, and your legs are bending in right much. And we really think that the doctors, they think that some surgery," and I stopped her right there. I said, "Hang on. I know, hang on." I said, "Look, Mom." I said, "First of all, let me just try to clear something up for you. I'm walking just fine." And she said, "Well, Steve, you really notice how you're on your toes and dragging your feet?" I said, "Mom, wait a minute." I said, "Listen. It's the fad at school." I said, "Everybody's doing it." Some reason she did not believe me. And I said, "But Mom," I said, okay, maybe everybody's not doing it, but I'm a trendsetter and I'm willing to wait." Now, she didn't buy that either. She said, "Steve, the doctors really think that they can help you with some corrective surgery. They really think that they can do a work for you." And I said, "Mom," I said, "I don't want to, let me try to make it a little more clear. I've had surgery before. I've been separated from you and Dad before. It was a lot of pain. It was a lot of fun, a lot of laughs. No thanks. I don't care to have any more. Thank you very much for asking." She said, Steve, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. And I said, what's that? She said, pray about it. I said, uh-uh. Yeah, no, because, well, do you ever feel like me? Sometimes I just had this idea that if I went to God and asked him about this thing, that God was just sitting up there and he was just waiting to get me. He was just waiting to send tragedy into my life. And for some reason, I thought I'd go in there and say, oh, God, do I need to have this surgery? And then he would say, ha, 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 yes, you do. Let's have it right now. You know, I had this distorted image of God. Have you ever done that? Just thought that God was just waiting to get you? That's not the God of the Scripture. But I told Mom, I said, just to get her off my back, I said, okay, Mom, I'll go pray about it. Well, I didn't have a lot of intentions of praying. Actually, what I was going to do was just walk out of the room about 15 minutes later and said, well, Mom, God told me I didn't have the surgery, have to have the surgery, so why don't you argue with him? But I went into my bedroom, and I knelt down at my bed, and I began to utter probably a very spiritual prayer. Perhaps you've done the same type of prayer. It went something like this. Oh, God, please don't make me have that surgery. I'll do anything you want. I'll be a missionary in Africa. I'll go over the seas. I don't care. You know, and I just went on and on and on, gave God a million reasons why I didn't want to have surgery. And when I finally shut my mouth, which was kind of a big thing for me back then, even now, but when I finally shut my mouth, God began to speak on the inside of my heart. And he began to say, Steve, trust me. I'm God. You're not. So why don't you just trust me? I know what's best for you. Go have the surgery. So I went out, and I don't want you to get the idea that I was some spiritual giant at the age of 12 and that I was just all excited. It wasn't like I got up from that prayer and said, hallelujah, I'm going to have surgery. I can't wait. Let's have it right now. I didn't take it like that, but I said, okay, God, if that's what you want. Walked out of my bedroom, told my mom. We went and I underwent a second operation on my legs, and they lengthened my hamstrings. You see, the reason my legs bend in like this, I'm not in any pain or any discomfort whatsoever. I just want to share that with y'all. But the reason they bend in is because my hamstrings are very tight, and just like a rubber band. And so during the surgeries, what they would do, they would cut my legs open, and they would stretch out those hamstrings. So I had to spend time away from Mom and Dad again in the hospital for a period of about 4 months after the surgery, and the rehabilitation process had to begin, and I had to go through that whole thing again, learning to sit, stand, crawl, walk, fall, run, just everything. Well, it was a tough time. There were times I felt like God had deserted me, laying there in that hospital bed, realizing that I would only see my parents on Sunday. It was hard. It really was. And I don't mean to make light of that, because it was a difficult time. But one day I was walking on crutches again, and I can remember my dad, just clear as day, standing much like if it was like he was standing at the end of that hall right there. And I remember I walked on those crutches the best I could over to my dad, and he just held out his arms, and I fell into his arms. He wrapped his arms around me, and this is what he said. He said, son, I love you, and I'm proud of you for working so hard. That was one of the greatest moments I've ever shared with my father. And I just think that God wants to do the same thing to each of us, that we would just come to God the best we can and fall into his arms and let him wrap his arms around us and say, you know what, son, daughter, I love you. And I'm proud of you. Thank you for working so hard. Well, I was very happy to see my dad. And we went home that night. And my mom was there. And all my friends were there in the neighborhood. And we just had a big party. Cake, ice cream, balloons, streamers, just the whole works. It was probably one of the greatest nights of my life. But ironically, the next morning, the party was over. Because as I went to get my crutches to stand up and to get out of bed, I got on my crutches and I fell backwards. Well, that was no big deal because I'd fallen hundreds and thousands of times. So I got my crutches again, and I'm standing there trying to keep my balance, and I kept falling backwards. For some reason, I couldn't do the very thing I did yesterday, okay? And I kept falling backwards, up and down, up and down, up and down. Well, I was getting a little frustrated with this, and I just finally said, okay, I quit. I'm tired of this. And I got angry. I was angry at myself because I could not do the very thing I had done the day before. I was angry with my parents because I knew that eventually, if I didn't get walking again, they were going to make me go back into the hospital. But most of all, I was angry with God. And I said, you know, God, I said, I don't understand what you're doing here. I said, look, you make me be born with cerebral palsy. You make me go through all these operations. You allow those kids to make fun of me. I go through all this separation from my parents. I think everything's okay. I think I'm coming home for good. I think everything's going to be all right. And look at me today. I can't even stand up on my crutches. God, what are you doing? I don't understand. I said, God, you know, God, why didn't you just kill me with my brother Kevin? Why didn't you just let me die? It would have been so much easier on my parents. I cost them a fortune in doctor bills. It would have been so much easier on me because I wouldn't have had to go through any of this. God, why didn't you just let me die? For the next 3 weeks, just being bitter, feeling like God was not there, feeling that he had departed from me and left me, and feeling, of course, very sorry for myself, I had a pity party that lasted about 3 weeks long, in which I did not try anymore. I didn't do anything anymore. I just laid in the bed day after day. And when I had to get up to get something to eat or go to the restroom, I would just crawl out of my bed, a 12-year-old boy crawling around on the floor like a baby. I did this for 3 weeks. You ever done that? Just feel so sorry for yourself? And this is the speech. It goes something like this. Woe is me. Nobody's got it as bad on the face of the earth as I do. Poor, pitiful me. And by the way, everybody just feel sorry for me. And everybody wait on me hand and foot because I can't do anything. And that was my attitude. Well, like I said, this went on for about 3 weeks. And I can remember hearing my parents start to argue because they knew they were going to have to send me back to the hospital. And I remember crawling back into my bedroom. I closed the door. Mom was outside working in the yard. Dad was gone somewhere. I sat there on my bed, and I just started to think about some things. And I started thinking about going back to the hospital and how much I didn't want to do that. But at the same time, I was thinking about some of the children that I knew there at the hospital. Some of the children that I knew that would never leave the hospital. Some of the children I knew that outside of a divine miracle of God would never have the opportunity to walk. And I started thinking to myself, well, wait a minute. I've walked before. I've run and I've jumped and I've played and I've had a normal life. I know a lot of kids that haven't had that. Then I started thinking about some of those kids at the hospital on visitation day. They would sit there by the window just waiting for mom and dad to drive up. Mom and dad would never come. Their mom and dad, for some unknown reason, had just dropped them off at the hospital, hoping that the state of North Carolina and all those doctors would just somehow take care of them. Well, I started to think about my parents because my parents were always there on visitation day. I could depend on them. I said, wait a minute. I've got parents that really love me. As I sat there thinking about these things, I just began thinking about Jesus. And I got this image in my mind of what he might have looked like hanging on the cross. And it was like I could see into his eyes. And I began to realize that he really did do that for me. Well, I just began to cry, and I began to weep and cry out to God and repent of my bitter attitude. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I said, I don't have any reason to be angry with you. I said, you've given me the ability to walk before, and that's a lot more than some kids I know. I don't have any reason to be angry. I said, God, you've given me family and parents who have bent over backwards to do everything they possibly can for me. They love me, God. Thank you for giving me parents that love me. And most of all, God, you gave your son for me because you loved me. As I sat there and I cried and repenting of my attitude, I said, God, if I never walk again, that's okay. Because I know that you... Don't take this wrong. I mean, I wasn't some big spiritual giant. I'm not today, and I wasn't putting on a show because there wasn't anybody to put on a show to. There was just a 12-year-old boy named Steve alone in his bedroom crying out to God. I continued this for about 15 more minutes, and finally I got this idea. When I was in the hospital, one of the things that they would use to help me walk better was leg splints, and they'd wrap them around your legs, and they'd give me support and strength and give me a sense of security and stability. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but I just didn't happen to have a pair of leg splints laying around the house. So what I did is I crawled out of my bed. I'm still crawling, mind you. I crawled out of my bed. I crawled into my dad's bedroom. I reached up into his closet and got some big, ugly, polka-dotted, fat, ugly neckties that I'm glad he doesn't wear anymore. But I pulled those down best I could. I took those neckties, three or four or five neckties, and then I crawled into the den, and we kept the Sunday newspaper in a little magazine rack. And I took that Sunday newspaper, and I began wrapping it around my legs. And then I began tying it off with neckties. Now, it looked pretty silly, but what I had there was homemade splints. And you just imagine what happened. I got up, I got my crutches, and I began to walk. Now, I was more than just a little excited because I hadn't done that in about 3 weeks. And yes, it did look kind of silly. I mean, I had the Sunday News on this leg and Goofy in the Comics on this leg. But I was walking again. And as I got my crutches and I began to walk, Mom came inside from what she was doing. She just dropped everything she had in her arms. And we just began to cry and rejoice about what the Lord had done. Now, I say all of that to say this. God is trying to teach me some very valuable lessons, and he started at the age of 12. And I haven't fully realized it, and that's why I'm hard-headed, and God has to keep on teaching me some of these same lessons. But the first lesson is this. Steve, you've got to trust and depend on me for every area of your life. Everyone. I'm God. I'm in control. You trust me. And the second lesson is this. When I used to say, God, why? Why'd you allow this to happen? Why are you doing that? What are you up to? God is trying to teach me that instead of all the time asking why is a good question. But sometimes a better question might be, how? And what I mean by that is, okay, God, given my circumstances, given my abilities and my inabilities, God, given the person that I am, Lord, how can you use all of this for my good and your glory? And that's what I want to challenge you this morning to ask yourself. Ask yourself, first of all, am I really trusting God for every area of my life? And second of all, when the really hard times come, and they will come, Jesus told a parable about that. The storms will come. The floods will come. How we respond is going to say something about our relationship with God, how we respond to those storms. And I just want to challenge you to say, okay, God, yes. Yes, I'm at a difficult point in my life. I've got some important decisions to make. I don't know what to do. This tragedy has happened, thus and such. And God, given all of that, how can you use it for your glory? I want to challenge you to do that this morning. In closing, I want to sing a song that the Lord laid on my heart over the Christmas break. And it's a song just kind of talking about the way I used to feel about myself, the negative self-image, but how Jesus, how he can change all of that, and how really... He's began a good work in me and in you as his children. And the title of the song is simply, He's Made Something Special Out of Me. Making something special out of each one of us this morning. Father, we just love you, and Father, we just want your will in our lives to come to fruition. Father, we just really desire that you would conform us into the image of your Son. Father, help us just to allow you to do that. Father, in realizing that you are God, you are in charge, you're in control. Father, anything that you allow to happen to us will be for our good and your glory. Father, we love you this morning. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.